Good morning. It's time for chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Mark chapter 6, verses 33 through 37. The Reverend Dr. Tom Baker is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
The assigned reading for this Tuesday is Mark 13, verses 33 to 37. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. That is God's word. In our text selected for today, we are encouraged to stay awake in verses 33, 34, 35, and 37. So the question for this sermon, who would disagree that in preparation for the return of Jesus on Judgment Day, that we therefore should be awake for his coming? Anybody disagree with that? Really? This is why I've often said on my radio program, Law and Gospel, the English translations are really confusing. I used to argue that there were numerous words in the Hebrew and Greek that simply don't have proper English equivalents with all the necessary nuances. For example, in the Greek, there are six words that kind of refer to a kind of love: a proper love, immoral love, love of possessions, and so forth. And what does the English do? Translate them all with the word love, which really causes a problem. Like in Romans 13, it speaks of, we fulfill God's law when we love. So how does the world interpret that when they read that? Well, they proclaim, it doesn't really matter what I do in relationship to other people, even if I want to marry somebody of the same gender, as long as I do it out of love, then I'm fulfilling God's law. See, they kind of reverse the thing. They ignore that the love Paul is talking about is the Greek word agape, not these other kinds of love. And agape is a selfless love motivated by the Holy Spirit that is always in agreement with God's will, and that only a Christian can do. Now, I used to say that against the English translations until my closest friend at the seminary, Dr. James Veltz, corrected me. His point of view was that the English versions of the Bible are very good if they're translated correctly. Read his wonderful commentary on Mark and you'll understand what he's talking about. And so when I first read this, I'm trying to be reading it from the point of view of maybe a youth confirmand or an adult who just came into Lutheranism, I have a problem with four times the word awake is used in our text, in that it really seems to cause a problem in applying it to anybody. What does it mean to be awake when Jesus comes? There are actually people who worry about the possibility that when the day of judgment comes, they may be asleep during the night. And we say, well, no, I don't think that's what God means. Well, the text appears to be saying exactly that. Because Jesus goes on comparing our being awake to this. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to keep awake. Therefore, stay awake, For you do not know when the master of the house will come in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Well, there it's pretty obvious that the opposite of being awake is being asleep. Is that what Paul is talking about? I'm sorry, what Jesus is talking about here? Four times he says, stay awake in the English. Does that mean we can't go to bed at night? Can't go to sleep? I mean, that's what Jesus seems to be saying with the doorkeeper. Often confusion over the English translations, though, can be clarified if one simply examines the original, the Hebrew or the Greek. And remember, I was talking about how some words like love in the English are used for six different Greek words. So that's where I began. I began to look at these words for awake. And guess what? After examining the word awake in all the verses, they're not the same Greek word. Jesus uses, or I should say, the gospel uses different words for the word awake. And so I went then to what is the original sense of these Greek words, and they did not only mean to be awake, although they could have that as a translation. In verse 33, for example, the Greek word is agrupneo, which can mean be awake, but is also understood as being watchful and attentive. Attentive to what? Attentive to that which will help save us on the day of judgment. And that attention, of course, is through faith. Then in verse 36, Jesus warns, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. Guess what? Well, the Greek word there for asleep, kathyudu, can mean asleep. A more basic meaning is to yield to sloth and sin. And are you ready for this? To be indifferent to one's salvation. So I would really retranslate this whole section. I did that with John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And I ended up at three times longer than it is in most translations, trying to explain what kind of love is God giving, etc., etc. So here's how I would retranslate the words of Jesus. Using the same Greek, but notice the word awake doesn't appear. Be on guard, stay alert, for you do not know when the time will come. Therefore, do not be indifferent to your salvation, lest he comes suddenly and finds you apathetic to your faith. And so what I say to you, I say to all, do not yield to sloth and unrepentant sin. And those are all fitting the word awake or asleep. Those are all proper translations. But there's no Bible that has those. They all kind of use the word awake, which I think gives a wrong impression to a lot of people. So what's the law of this sermon? I hear this a lot during Advent. In fact, it even is found in Augustine, where he says, you need to prepare yourself for the coming of the Lord. On Sunday, I had a Bible study with the church I'm now at, helping them out, as they call a pastor. And I asked this question, who's responsible for killing Jesus on the cross? And hands went up. One said, well, we used to think the Jews were, but that's not nice to say. Others said, well, the Romans were. And then finally somebody said, I know who is responsible. I'm responsible. That's what they said. And I said, I disagree with all that. And we went to Isaiah 53. If you ever want to help someone understand the Lutheran understanding of law and gospel, you go to Galatians 3. Just go through the chapter. It's perfect. If you want them to understand what Jesus had to explain to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, who were all confused, they knew he was crucified, they heard he had been risen from the dead, and they were still confused, Jesus took them what? Through the Old Testament. Isaiah 53 is the best chapter, in my opinion, Isaiah being the predominant theologian of the Old Testament, as to why Jesus was crucified. And there you find out who's responsible for putting him on the cross. And the answer is the Father. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And there's other passages there. God the Father put his Son on the cross. Reminds me what I was taught in a class. It's a made-up story, but there was a group of natives in Africa or South America, and the king made a rule, you can't beat your wife. Well, a guy got drunk, and he kind of beat his wife up. And the king said, you do it once more, and there will be a death. I will put you to death. Well, he was pretty good for about 2 months, and then coming home from work, he got drunk again and kind of mistreated his wife. He was pulled in front of the king, and he begged for mercy. But the king had made a rule. So the king called over two of his guards, talked to them. They went into the jungle, and they were taking a young man with them. They came back, and they nodded to the king, and the king looked down at the person and said, you may now go, you are free. And the man said, I'm free? How could you do that? You had promised there would be my death. He said, no, I promised there would be a death. But I told the guards to take my son into the jungle and kill him. But that just sounds ridiculous. But that's what many Christians are willing to die for. That God the Father put his son to death. The God the Father, remember the words of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me? Just read Isaiah 53. It's phrase after phrase, all talking about the cross. And afterwards, one of the ladies in the Bible study came up to me. She says, I just didn't realize how much in the Old Testament that was prophesied came true in the New Testament. And that's because I said, well, it's the same author. The Holy Spirit, Genesis through Revelation. So the law of the sermon is that a lot of times we think we prepare ourselves for Advent. No. I was prepared the day I was baptized. No other preparation is needed on my part. I may, as I am having been baptized, I don't prepare myself for the return of Jesus by suddenly doing good works and become like the Pharisees and say, hey God, look, I'm not like those people over there. Look how much better I am. I deserve to be saved. So the only preparation we can do is not really a preparation we do, but being in the means of grace, word and sacrament. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to us, like in a worship service, through the liturgy, through the readings, through the prayers, through the sermon, through the sacraments. And that increases your faith. The more you know about how much the agape of God was towards you, the more you're prepared for that day. And it doesn't matter if you're asleep in bed, you'll be saved. That's the law where we think, boy, what do I got to do to get prepared? The gospel regards the faith given to us that leads to proper repentance of sin and trust in the promises of Jesus as a way that God has prepared you for his return. So all the credit goes to God. As I've said 100 times, You always know whether someone is a Christian by asking this simple question. When you get to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit for your salvation? And not only Lutherans, Baptists, Roman Catholics, Episcopalians, Methodists, every time I ask that when I'm in the cab in Uber, they always answer, well, I give it to Jesus. And then depending on who I'm talking to, I say, oh, by the way, aren't you Baptist? Well, you believe that you invited him into your heart, so you should get the credit. And I take each of the religions that I'm dealing with and show them how their own teaching is contrary to what they believe in their heart. And remember, the task of every preacher is simply to get what is already in the heart of a believer, creating me a clean heart, up to the head. Because once it gets up to the head, everything looks different. You know, I'm at the point where I'm almost ready not to use this anymore, where 3 weeks ago I couldn't even walk. God had a reason for it. I'm not sure what. I'm not really interested in finding out, because he promised all things are going to work out to my good. But at our Thanksgiving, we usually go around the table. Everybody gives a thanks. I said, no, this year, I'm the only one who's going to give thanks. And what I said, I'm going to give thanks to God. And I didn't realize this, how important that I married a nurse. Because I said, if I hadn't been married to Louise, I don't think I'd be sitting here after 5 weeks ago. She was tremendous. And you know, I'm always making fun of her. So I said, now normally I make fun of her 5 times a week on KFUO, but right now I'm down to 2. Because of how much I really appreciate her. That's one reason why God maybe gave me all this. To have a greater appreciation for a spouse that he chose for me. And after 52 years, I'm ready to go another 52. That's how God works in your life. Nothing happens that he doesn't cause, that he is not aware of, and that he doesn't work out to your good, including the day of judgment, when you will be taken to heaven forever. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for chapel. Today we pray for Brenda, who is a short-term volunteer serving in Asia. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.